Revelation chapter 20. We're going to start looking at the glorious time, peaceful, beautiful time on the earth. It's known as the millennium, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ, as he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Before we start into this, I want to just say there's four reasons, primary reasons for revelation knowledge. Number one, it's to prepare us for the future. Number two, to prepare us for his return. Number three, to prepare us for eternity. And fourthly, to accomplish the task of reaching the world with the gospel. And I know it's not enough just to have knowledge and know about the Bible and know what God says about this or that, or to know eschatology, to know, you know, end times, and to have all the answers. That's not enough. Amen. We need to be about reaching the lost, preaching the gospel into all the earth. And so one of the things that people are interested in is knowledge of the future. They would like to know what's going to happen. A lot of people are asking that question. They're curious. You know, what's going to happen next? And so they go to these psychics and they go to these call centers where they have these witches that, you know, are on there to supposedly tell them what's going to happen. And so there's a hunger. There's a thirst to know, you know, the future. And aren't you glad that God doesn't show us everything about the future? I think it would freak us out if we knew what was up ahead, you know. I mean, and there's a lot of good things that God has in store for us, but it's best that we don't know everything. And, you know, your children, you don't tell your, if you're a good parent, you don't tell your children everything, right? There's certain things you can trust to them. When they get a certain age, you can tell them more, but there's a maturity process and you don't tell them everything when they're small. And so God reveals to us what he wants us to know and understand at whatever place we're at in our walk with him. And no matter how much learning we get, we will never know it all. It's just come to that conclusion right now, right?
Yeah.
But the knowledge of God is important, so we need to study and we need to continue to learn. But it's so that we can know him. That's the primary reason, right?
Yeah.
To know him. So beginning of verse 1, then I saw an angel of chapter 20 coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And that has already always puzzled me. You know, why he would bound him for 1,000 years and why let him out at all? Except that God has a purpose even for Satan. And how many know that the devil has a purpose?
Yes. Yes.
Amen. How many know that God is in control?
Yes.
That he's under his authority?
Yes.
He's not just running loose and doing whatever he wants. Not to God's people. Amen. Those who are in covenant with Christ, Jesus, we have divine protection. If the Father decides that he wants to allow a test or something in our lives for a season, that's in his hands. But the devil doesn't take liberty with God's people, except if we want to give him liberty by yielding to him, by yielding to temptation, right? And so we're going to answer. Hopefully I'll have an answer for you when we get to that. I don't want to jump ahead right now, but I want us to take a look at this thing called the millennial reign, a 1,000-year reign when Christ will literally set up his kingdom upon the earth. Now in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, this one is familiar as we read it often during Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Talking of Jesus, and the government will be upon his shoulder, And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, if that doesn't speak of deity, I don't know what does. Of the increase, listen, of his government and peace, there will be no end. How many know that we are already part of an eternal, everlasting kingdom? There's going to be no end to his reign. He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. We haven't seen the completion of this. What we have seen is the babe that came, amen, the Messiah, Jesus, the Word that became flesh, the babe in the manger, who came as a sacrificial lamb. The first time he came as an offering for our sin, amen, to pave the way for our salvation, to fulfill all righteousness. And he was crucified, dead and buried on the third day. He rose again, went to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he's going to come and judge the quick and the dead. But he's there as intercessor right now on our behalf. We have not seen him come yet and return to the earth in the fullness of his reign, when he will come and he will take his throne. The Bible says that his feet will touch down upon the Mount of Olives. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. So we know that the Lord said he would come again as in the same manner that he went up into heaven, the angel said in Acts chapter 1, right? In the same manner as you've seen him go up, he shall again return in what? Clouds of glory. So he is returning. And the disciples were up there gazing into heaven, and they said, well, why are you staring up into the space? Amen? You know, God's saying the same thing to us. He doesn't want us just to sit around and look up and wait for Jesus to come. He's saying, get busy. That's what his direction was to the disciples, is get busy. Jesus is coming. He's gone away for a season. Amen? He's coming back for his church, for his bride. In the meantime, be busy for him. Bear fruit. And so, there are those who don't believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. They believe it's an allegory, or they spiritualize it. But in order to do that, you've got to really ignore a lot of Scripture. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Sometime look it up. Genesis 49. Others, look Luke 1:33, and he, Christ, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What is the house of Jacob? Israel. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf, it says, during this time will lay or dwell with the lamb. There's going to be a restored order of things. The beasts are not going to be devouring themselves like they are right now. There's going to be harmony on the earth. And the only way for there to be harmony on the earth is to deal with Satan, amen, for a thousand years. So he's going to be put away, and then there's going to be this beautiful time on the earth when Jesus shall reign. Micah 4:4 says, and everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. That's going to be good. How many are looking forward to a day, amen, of complete peace, amen? There shall be peace on earth, goodwill towards men, amen? When the Prince of Peace returns. And so when Jesus came the first time, the Jews could not understand why he was crucified. Many of them didn't get it. The disciples themselves, even though he told them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, they still had a problem understanding what happened, because when he came, they thought, great, the Messiah's come, you know, and they threw palm leaves along his route, and as he went in the triumphal entry, and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, you know, and great, there's going to be this millennial or this peace reign of Christ. He's here. They thought that was the completion. That was fulfillment. That was only a precursor of things to come. It was a deposit. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat dies and falls into the ground, it remains alone. Amen? So Jesus came and he sowed himself in hope that there's going to be a future. Amen? That's going to he's going to have millions of sons and daughters. His church is going to make up his bride. And so in Daniel 2:44, we read, in the days of these kings, this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar's great image. Remember the head of gold and the arms and the chest and the knees and the Roman Empire all the way down to the toes, the 10 toes, mixed with iron and clay. And it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When Jesus Christ returns, amen, he is that stone, amen, that was cut out of the rock, not by hands, amen, but God supernaturally, he is the rock, amen, and he's going to come and he's going to put down all rule and all authority. That's what it means. And he's going to set up his reign over the earth, and all the nations shall go up unto Jerusalem in that day. And they shall worship the Lord. They shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a day that is yet to come. Now Jesus himself in Matthew 19 and verse 28 spoke of the millennium as the regeneration, which means really restoration is another word for that. He said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Where is this going to be? On the throne of David, amen? Peter declared in Acts 3:20 and verified this as well, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven and earth must receive until the times of restoration. And another word for that is reconstitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the center of all this activity is going to be in Jerusalem. In Psalms 2 and 6 it says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And so now we see this angel coming down. He has the key to the bottomless pit. There are some who believe this is talking about Jesus. I don't know. I do know that Jesus has the keys. Amen. And if he wants to give an angel a key, he can do that. Right? So he can bind, amen, Satan into this place. And he comes down and he laid hold of that dragon. That's why I hate dragons, and we shouldn't, you know, be even, I think, celebrating or wearing anything or having anything in our house that has to do with dragons. Because of what it represents. A lot of people don't understand that a dragon really is symbolic of Satan. Yes. People bring all kinds of stuff into their house, and they wonder why they're having problems with demons and spirits. We've got to keep our house clean, amen? We've got to keep all that junk out. Hallelujah. And it cast him, in verse 3, into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, the bottomless pit here is not the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet were cast in. And we see that in Revelation 19, verse 19 and 20. But this is a temporary prison that confines Satan into this certain place in order that there might be peace, prosperity, happiness, and holiness, and that it may exist on the earth during the Lord's 1,000-year reign. How many know that it wouldn't happen if Satan was out running around? So he has to put him away. And at the end of this time, he is loosed for a little while and leads one final revolt against God. Eventually, Satan and his forces will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will spend eternity. Now, it's interesting to note that if the false prophet, okay, and the beast are in this lake of fire, when Satan, eventually verse 10, is cast into that lake of fire, it goes to prove that this is not a temporary hell. It's an eternal hell. Why? They've been in there. And it says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Amen? So I don't believe, there are some who believe that hell is like a temporary thing. People go and they burn up and it's over. Well, that sounds great. And wouldn't that be nice? I can live like the devil. I can hurt as many people as I want. And then I'll just burn up and it'll be over with. How many know that God is just? How many know that God didn't create hell in the very first place? Amen. For man. That's obvious from Matthew 25. He says that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, right? Except for those who reject, you know, the gospel, the love of the truth, that they might be saved, they're going to fall into the same condemnation. They will end up there. And I've said this before, but people are in hell because of the choices that they make. And God doesn't force us to obey Him. He doesn't force us, amen, to say yes, to submit to Him. If you want hell, you know, just continue to go your way, because you're already on your way there, apart from Christ. As a matter of fact, we were already lost in our trespasses and sins when Christ intervened in our life. We were already lost. Because one died for all, Christ died for all, then all were dead. Jesus leveled the playing field, amen? It's not only through Christ, only through Him, through the door, can one be saved. So why would God allow Satan to be loose? That was really a question. In verse 7, it talks about that. To separate, this is what I wrote down, the true followers of Christ on the earth at this time from those who do not truly love Him. In other words, in order for you and I to be saved, we must respond to the love of the truth. All right, would you agree with that? Yes. To as many as received Him. There has to be a response from our part, because it is a relationship. And so God does not force righteousness. God gives an option. He gives a choice. You can choose life or death. It's your choice. You can choose Christ, or you can choose your self-will, your way, which is under the power to sway and the influence of Satan. And so there's going to be a separation of the fishes. Amen? The good fish, the bad fish, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. I believe individually, but also in nations, possibly during the millennial reign, there will be a separation and judgment of nations as well. And I don't want to get too far off into that, but I just want to say this is how I see it and how I understand it anyways. That if there's no choice, then we would not choose Him, you see. In this world, when you found a wife or you found a husband, there are many options, many choices possibly that came your way. But there's one right person for us. Amen? And in order for that marriage to work, there has to be consent on both parties. Amen? With both parties. We have to say, I agree to this covenant. I'm committing myself to do my part of the covenant. I'm going to honor my vows that I've made to my wife. She's going to honor her vows that she made to me. Till death do we part. There's consent. There's choice. And that's love. When you choose a person, it's not because you had to. You were made to, but because you wanted to. Now, there are such things as arranged marriages. But how many know that God has given us the freedom to choose? That's what message was Sunday, right? Why were there two trees in the garden? Could it be partially anyways that there was choice to be made? Who we would obey? Who we would serve? Would we be true and would we be loyal to Him to choose the one and to refuse the other? To choose life and reject the other tree of knowledge? Is it not true that a relationship where there is true love and consent, it's always free? It's choice. And I'm glad that God gave us that. He gave us the ability to choose. So that we're not forced into a situation where, yes, you can have loveless obedience, you can have legalism, and you can pressure people or you can intimidate people to do this or do that, even sometimes well-meaning because you care about the person, yet God looks upon the heart. And if the heart's not there, they may be externally doing the right things, but their heart can be far from God. The Pharisees, he said, you know, you do all this outward show, and you know, you have an appearance of being righteous. You're like a whitewashed sepulcher. You know, you're white on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You only have an appearance of it, but there's no real heart for God there. It was all performance. It was all pride. You know, it was all to make themselves maybe feel better or look better. It was for the praises of men and not the praises of God. It was not for love of God, but it was for love of praise, you know, to be praised. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with praising one another, but our motivation is not to be praised, amen? Our motivation is to praise Him and to make Him famous. And if a brother or sister sees you doing a good work, a word of encouragement is good. It's in order. We should encourage each other in a good work that we're doing. Amen? Just like we would want our children to be commended by others when they're doing a good job. You know, when their classmates say, man, I really like Johnny. He's doing such a good job, you know. Or the teacher starts to boast on your kids. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, but you know, when the teacher speaks well of your child, it makes you feel proud as a parent. Amen? And then what do you want to do? You say, yeah, that's my boy, that's my girl, right? You want to boast on them too. It's like God speaking about Job with Satan, right? Have you considered my servant Job, you know? So, I don't know if you have any thoughts about this, but I just feel like the necessity of loosing him again is because of there's going to be a continuation of harvest, even during that time, of those who will choose or reject Christ. Now, everyone, okay, is going to still have choice, I believe. And then God's going to judge also those who obeyed him and those who did not at the end of this time frame. And I believe that's the purpose. But during the 1,000 years when Christ reigns, you know, Satan's going to be bound up. So it's going to be, who's going to be with Jesus at that time? Well, the church is going to be with Jesus, right? Are we not going to be with Christ during the millennial reign? Sure. We shall rule. If we suffer with him, it says that we shall also reign with him. So we should be with him. And this is the key. This is how I understand this, is that Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, in a sense, at this point, if you and I were to drop dead, you know, our body's going to get buried, right? But our soul and our spirit, right, would go to be with God. How many know that our soul and spirit is already in His hands? So we're already with Him. Are we not already seated together with Christ in heavenly places? In the spirit we are, but because of the veil, we have limited visibility, limited knowledge of the flesh. Until the day when this falls off, we shall be with the Lord. Amen? Now, I'm going to talk about the resurrection in just a little bit. But right now, I want us to focus on this. The church is going to be glorified together with Christ at this time. So we'll be reigning with him. All right? 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's verse 54, says, this mortal shall put on immortality. Right? This corruptible will put on incorruption. In other words, we're not going to be spirits that are floating around on clouds. We're actually going to receive a glorified body. We look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? He rose again on the third day bodily. In his glorified body, he was able to eat with them and converse. And he met with over, what, 500? And so he presented himself alive and with many proofs, even after his resurrection, in a glorified state, and saying, this is what it's going to be like. Where not only did he have a tangible body, which, you know, Thomas could actually say, go ahead, touch me, handle me. Does a spirit have flesh and bone? You know, he didn't say blood, but flesh and bone. And so, not only could he handle him, but then he could go through a wall. Wow. Now, there's some people today that are trying to walk through walls, and, you know, it's like, okay. How many have heard of that? There's people here trying to walk through the walls. Well, I don't have that much faith, but I'm trying to walk on water. And I think there's a thing called the will of God. If God says walk through the wall, okay? But you just don't try to walk through the wall, folks. You get hurt doing that, all right? All right. Especially if you don't swim, don't try walking on water either, right? All right. Unless God says walk on the water. We got to remember the will of God too here. All right. In verse 4 it says, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. This is talking about the reigning with Christ. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. I believe these are those tribulation saints who were beheaded. Not only them, but also, you know, if you think about it right now, people are being martyred all over the world. People are dying today. People are being beheaded for their worship of Jesus. And they had not worshipped, and this is what it's talking about, a future thing, had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark in their foreheads. We know that that's getting close. The technology is there. Or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I believe there's three groups of people here. Number one, the Old Testament saints, the church age saints, and the tribulation martyred saints. In Daniel chapter 12, 1 and 2, you look at that sometime, it talks about Old Testament believers and a resurrection. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 1 Corinthians 15, and that begins with verse 15 through verse 54. It talks about the New Testament believers and the resurrection. These are those who are of, as according to 1 Peter 2, 9, those who are of the royal priesthood. Who would that be? Who are those of the royal priesthood? Yes, that would be us, the church. And in Revelation chapter 5, we had already read before that those who had been made kings and priests with Christ. Who's that? That's also the church. We are kings and priests with Christ. Okay? But then verse 5 says, the rest of the dead. So now there's a distinction here. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the dead of verse 5 raised 1,000 years later could not be part of the first resurrection. Why? It tells us in verse 6. Verse 5 and 6 flow in together. They flow together. Blessed and holy is he who has part where it is in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who are those who are blessed and holy who have part in the first resurrection? There's a distinction between those in the first resurrection and those who will be a part of the second resurrection. And so I want us to look at this because I want to talk about this tonight a little bit. The rest of the dead mentioned here cannot be a part of the first resurrection. Those who take part in the first resurrection reign with Christ during when? The millennial, right? 1,000 years. And while the members of this group remain in their graves, they will be raised for the great white throne judgment after 1,000 years. So when a believer dies, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Okay? When an unbeliever dies, what happens? They go to the grave until an appointed day. God has appointed a day when he shall judge, amen, the world. There's going to be two judgment seats. I believe Scripture is clear about this. One is called the judgment seat of Christ, which would be for the righteous dead, and those will be judged according to their works. And then there will be the great white throne judgment that is spoken of here in this chapter. And this is going to be the resurrection of condemnation. You don't want to be in this resurrection, amen? You want to be a part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who are in this first resurrection. Now, Jesus himself spoke of two resurrections. He, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul also spoke about the judgment seat of Christ. And but also in John 5, he said this, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, I don't understand how people can believe that it's just Jesus, you know, that the Father's Jesus, the Holy Spirit's Jesus. What Bible are they reading? Jesus is very clear over and over again. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also. This is delegated authority. Because He is the Son of Man. In other words, because Jesus was the last Adam, He had to become a man in order to redeem us from, amen, the fall under the first Adam. He had to become like the original Adam and live a sinless life and die and pay the price for our sins. And so, not only does He have authority in heaven, but He has authority on the earth. Why? Because He's also a man. And God gave originally authority to who over the earth?
Adam.
So He's also not only Lord of heaven, but He's Lord of earth. And He reigns on this realm too, as our great high priest. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." In verse 29, "And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There's the two resurrections. And Paul spoke of this as well. And, well, I had mentioned this already in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But in Acts 24 and verse 15, the latter part of that verse 15, he says there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Again, that's Acts 24 and verse 15. And then in verse 6, again, as we just read, he's talking about this first resurrection. It's going to be a bodily resurrection, folks. Those who are alive and remain when He returns, I believe, will be caught up, amen, to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Corinthians 15, when He comes, what will happen is we will receive immortality, amen. We will receive a glorified body. Now, it's kind of interesting because there are different schools of thought. There are those in certain Christian circles who believe that when a person dies, they go into the grave and they just stay there, a believer. They call it soul sleep. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that. I know the Advent Christians believe that. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that. And if you go back far enough in history, you'll see there's a connection to Jehovah's Witnesses. And the same doctrines, some of those same doctrines, they pulled over into that movement. And so they believe in soul sleep, and they don't believe in an eternal hell. They believe in a temporary hell. Okay, back to the resurrection. They are saying that when you die, you go into the grave, and then it says the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 around there. The dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. So we're saying, well, okay, so that means you'd have to be in the grave in order further, you know, no. Okay, listen to this. I believe the ultimate plan of God is a restored earth where righteousness will rule. Okay? Now, for 1,000 years that'll happen, but ultimately it's going to happen world without end. So, in the spirit, when a person dies, we go to be with the Lord. Amen? The body falls off, our spirit's with Him. There will be a general bodily resurrection where this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. Why? Because you're going to have an earth suit, if you will. But it's going to be an eternal earth suit, one that will not corrupt, one that will not rot. It won't decay. So we're not going to spend eternity in heaven. That will be a temporary place for us. Heaven is coming to earth, folks. The New Jerusalem, amen? Heaven is coming to earth. The kingdom reign of God is coming to earth. And we will reign with Christ, hallelujah. And we will have, just like He has, a glorified body, hallelujah. And the nations, during that time of the reign, the millennial reign, amen, there will be people who will live to a ripe old age, even up to 100 years, they will say, boy, he was young if he died at 100 years old during the millennium. This is not talking about the church. Why? The church is going to be glorified with Christ. We will be with Him. We will reign with Christ. But there will be nations on the earth during the time that Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Because most of us, we've been taught and we're thinking all the time, when we all get to heaven, we're all thinking about, just get me out of this world. I just want to go to heaven. Well, God wants to bring heaven to earth and He wants to redo it. A new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. It's not going to be the same. He's going to renovate, amen? He's going to renovate it with fire, but there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to be glorified together with Jesus in a body that won't perish. It's going to be awesome. The church is going to be with Christ. And I believe there will be those during the millennium, during this last, if you will, separation time, where they're going to be given a choice to choose to love Him or to choose to refuse to love the truth. Are you with me? Yeah. And God will have a final harvest and a gleaning from that time. And then He will lose Satan again and it will, you know, the end will come. I believe there'll be the great battle at that time. Yeah. If my theology is correct. Battle of Armageddon. Where it says that the blood will flow to the bridle, the horse's bridle. The Valley of Megiddo and different schools of thought. I don't want to get into that, but all I know is that right now what God is saying is that you and I have been given an opportunity to be saved. Amen? To get on the ark, to get our hearts right with Him. Once we receive mercy, now we are to go and do the same, give mercy. Amen? We are to bless. As we've been blessed, we can bless others. If we've received salvation, we can go and tell others about His great salvation. So that they too can come to Christ and receive eternal life. Amen? And an inheritance along with us. Do you see? It's got to be by choice, folks. It's got to be. I believe that God calls people, that God has purposes and He calls. And the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So a person can ignore or deny their calling. But it's irrevocable. In other words, when God says you're called to this, this is your assignment. You can do what you want with that. You can say, yes, Lord. You can love Jesus and respond and love to Him and say, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whoever you want me to be. Amen? I'll go wherever you tell me to go. I'll speak whatever you tell me to speak. Or you can say, like Jonah, I see what you're asking me to do, and it's something that Jonah had the option, didn't he? Yeah. God didn't let him off that easy.
No.
And the Lord knows how to get our attention, doesn't He? He knows how to shake our world up. Because we are His people. I don't understand it all, folks, but all I can tell you is I'm happy. I'm really glad that I'm His child. I'm really glad that He reached out and chose me. Love, amen, came down and rescued me. Set me free. So, we are children of the first resurrection. But you notice He said, blessed and holy. Our holiness is in Him, right?
Yes.
It's not going to be anybody standing up there before God and say, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. Look how righteous I am. That's not going to stand in the judgment. You're not even going to have to say anything because He's going to look upon you and He's going to see righteousness. He's going to see Christ. He's going to see the righteousness of His Son. He's going to look through the blood lens, amen? And He's going to say, that's mine over here. There's a goat over there. Wow. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment, So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That means that word salvation means deliverance or rescue. He's coming to rescue his own. Ooh. I know some people, they balk at that. I hear preachers do it, you know, that we're waiting for a rescue. Well, folks, come on. I don't know about you, but I could go for a rescue, all right? I'm up for a rescue. Jesus, come and take me out of this mess, okay? And you know the people who are crying out for the rescue most are the ones who are being persecuted the most. When we're in comfortable Christianity, we can just camp out in the world and enjoy the world and love the world. Are you with me? But when you're sold out for Jesus and when your life is on the line and you're being persecuted for your faith, then you're going to be more desperate to cry out to God, rescue me. The souls of those who had been martyred, had been beheaded, were crying out that the Lord would avenge them. Amen? Avenge their blood. Yeah. So how many know that God is shaking America today? And it's getting more and more uncomfortable for everybody. But what happens is we find our comfort in Him. The more uncomfortable it gets around us, the more comfort we get in Him. And the safest place to be is in Him, right?